Well, when Lutherans talk about the external word, we're simply pointing to Christ and not to ourselves. There's no difference in pointing to the cross. As in baptism and in the Lord's Supper and in the absolution, you're not pointing to symbols or to abstractions, you're pointing ultimately to a person. Because Christ is in the absolution, Christ is in the baptism, Christ is in the supper, so you're pointing to Christ. You're saying, look at Christ. Look at Christ who is in the Word, who is coming to you, who is doing this to you, who has done this. So that's where I think people miss it. You know, a lot of people miss it, is they think we're just talking about these
rituals
and these events, you know, but incarnational theology means that the living Christ is present in these tangible things, including words. So to point to them is not to point to some rabbit's foot or some magic, but it's to point to Christ himself. It's to say, look, this is Christ is in there. Christ is in the midst of this.
He said that with the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, do this to remember me. He says, it's not in there. He just wants you to remember what he did.
Yeah, well, you have to do a lot of backing up from that way of thinking to get them to revisit. You know.
I guess at that point, maybe you ask them, well, then what is it? Then if it's not, then what? Then where does it land? I mean, and then, of course, they're going to go to the law in some way, and then we just pour it on. Well, then.
How are you doing?
Yeah, how are you doing? And why aren't you doing, he said to do these things. What's keeping you from doing that?
Yeah. It's all some form of semi-Pelagianism, you know. Luther thought that semi-Pelagianism was far worse than full-out Pelagianism, you know. Because semi-Pelagianism is just the little bit that Ferdy talked about, you know. Just leave a little bit for us to do, not a whole lot, but just, you know, that's pernicious. At least the full-out Pelagians were full-on cooperation, you know. no ifs, ands, or buts. You know, you talk to these folks, and you can hear the confusion when they, you know, they just don't know what to do with grace. They don't know what to do with mercy. Because this whole will stuff has gotten in the way. You know, they're trying to operate with this understanding that we have this free will, and we have to choose and keep choosing, and that just muddies everything up. It just gets in the way of all the important stuff. To try to undo that, once the clay is baked, it's...
Tough.
It is. It really is tough.
I guess at some point you just do what Jesus said we should do at some point. And maybe it's, well, he was talking to his disciples about, well, they don't accept it. Leave.
Yeah, I don't not presume to be anybody's judge either as far as, well, their trust is finally in Christ, even with all the impediments. I think what the fellow on your blog said that wasn't what he was taught. Well, see, that rebounds back to the teacher, you know. So when you come across people who've come out of different Christian groups, you know, it isn't necessarily helpful to, you know, be adversarial, because a lot of times it's just what they've been given, you know. And to hear something else can be really disturbing because, well, gee, do you mean that my parents or my pastor or my church or my denomination, my tradition, that's all wrong? I mean, what, you know, it's not easy, it wouldn't be easy for me to say that, you know? So I think the way in is usually, as you were saying, there's going to be some form of law at work there, so you need to turn up the burner on the law. So they cry uncle at some point, you know.
What God does to us.
Yeah, absolutely. That's right.
Talk about answering these altar calls.
Yeah.
What's that all about?
Well,
you have to march up.
Yeah, that goes way back to, you know, the revivalism stuff. You like Billy Graham, you know, he'd have an altar call at the end of his sermons. All those that want to accept Christ as your Savior now come forward. And so people would come down to the front and, you know.
I thought it was the first time.
Oh, people.
A lot of redos.
you know, there's a lot of people who do it many times. Well, because they lack assurance, yeah. See?
Well, gee, I'm living this way. Maybe it didn't stick.
I'm still sinning. Maybe it wasn't sincere enough. Well, I can assure you of that. So is there anything else that might be assuring? How about even though you're a sinner, Christ accepts you, forgives you, you know? That's the whole idea behind baptism in that sense, you know, you point to the act of God for you rather than your act for God.
I mean, I really don't think that my friend's not a Christian, either Baptist or Catholics. I never think that they're not Christian. I just think that they're not living in the freedom. They're, you know, you want them to experience the same freedom that you have experienced through hearing that pure gospel. That's what you kind of want for them.
Yeah, and you'd like, from our perspective, for the gospel not to be misrepresented or mishandled.
Yeah.
Not that we handle it perfectly all the time, but you do want that, which seems to me is the whole basis of the Reformation, is that the gospel is rightly handled. That was Luther's concern, that the gospel be clear.
Lutheran theology, but there's a whole series here. So
yeah.
They all go to the Bible and read it.
That's right.
Interpret it.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's a matter of what you're... I always like to ask, you know, what is being defended? You know, the bottom line, what is this book defending? What is it standing for? And in my experience, much of that stuff ultimately is for law. However you, and they may think, well, that's fine. You know, well, for those of us in this tradition, it's not fine. And I think Paulson is right in his book, basically using Romans as a commentary on the whole gospel. You know, Erasmus argued with Luther on this, you know, saying, well, the Bible says this over here, or Erasmus would say, you know, when you say this, but the Bible says this over here, over there. And Luther would respond that, well, it does say various things, but it does also say this, so what are you going to do with this? In the case of, say, Romans, the article of justification. It does say that, but what about this? If this is true, then it has priority over that. It trumps other things that are said that contradict or do not go all the way. Okay. Yeah, I think if you try to take the scriptures across the board and try to put the whole thing on the same level, that's what some forms of fundamentalism do. You know, that every verse has the same weight of meaning as every other verse. And well, it's all word of God, but it certainly doesn't all have the same weight. You know, and I think this is what Luther rightly understood, that certain texts need to be allowed to interpret others. And from our point of view, Romans must be allowed to interpret the entire gospel. Paul, that's what he was doing. This was a sermon about what the gospel is. And if you buy into that, then a lot of things start to fall into place.
Where would it be if there hadn't been a St. Paul?
Yeah, I don't know. Well, God saw fit to it that there was, so we can be thankful for that. You know, I think it seems like he saw what was going on. This thing is having a hard time getting going here. These guys in Jerusalem just don't seem to be able to get off the nickel, so... He knocked Paul off his horse, and away it went. Okay, well, let's do this again next week, okay?
Okay, Pastor. Thanks. Appreciate it.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for being here.